We are well into a series on Sunday nights from Matthew chapter 5, considering and concerning the Beatitudes, an important and vital part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I know what it's like on this side of things to sit and read and contemplate and meditate upon this series of verses. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be at the feet of Jesus himself when he was teaching these life principles and teachings that would guide the hearts and minds of his disciples. So far, we have looked at blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've looked at blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Last week, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And now tonight, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The idea of being blessed is to be in a satisfied state that is not accidental or necessarily incidental. It's not superficial. I know that sometimes you encounter people and you say, how are you doing? They may say, oh, I'm blessed. And oftentimes that's just a figure of speech. Oftentimes it may be someone who's not even in a right relationship with God. And so it doesn't really have the same connotation or meaning that this idea does. A state of contentment, a state of satisfaction that is arrived at because a person has considered the teachings of Jesus Christ and applied them to their lives. We, New Testament Christians, are above all people in the world a blessed people. And as hard as it is sometimes, our attitude and our demeanor ought to reflect that state of blessedness, that state of satisfaction and contentment and reaping the rewards of living a life governed by the Word of God. Here is one tonight, a beatitude, a state of blessedness that ties directly to our appetite and our desire for what is right, those things that would be right in the mind of God. And I want us to look at this. We're going to make four observations regarding this. The first one is, what is righteousness? And the second one is, how does one actually hunger and thirst for righteousness? How do you even do that? And thirdly, what would keep me from hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And then finally, in the fourth place, in what way are such people filled? Jesus says they shall be filled. So in what way? What does that even mean, and how does that come into play in my life? That'll be the course of our study tonight together. First, let's return to what is righteousness? There's a lot in that word, if you just listen to the word. I mean, right off the bat, there's the word right, as opposed to wrong. So righteousness, we can just let the wheels turn, would be some state of being or existence that relates to what is right. And that's very important because we live in what we might call a multi-moral world, where morality is dependent upon your perspective about life. Everybody has their own morality. I mean, if you just take a situation like the disposition of an unborn child and whether or not a mother can terminate that child. There are differing moral perspectives that even approach that question. There's the right of the unborn child the right to life. But then there's another moral perspective of a person's right to do whatever they want to with their own body. So there has to be a standard for righteousness and for morality for us to really understand what this even means and to arrive at this state of blessedness or fulfillment. There has to be a standard because not every standard can be right. So what is righteousness? I would suggest to you, not because I say so, but because the Bible says so, that this is the way that is according to God's desire. Well, whatever God says is right, that's right. And it may seem crazy to a multi-moral world, but that doesn't change the fact that it's right. It's right because God says it is. The psalmist said in Psalm 11 and verse 7 of God, "Lord, the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness." God is all about what's right. And that state of righteousness. But there are some passages that we can turn to and look at that speak to the lives of individuals in the Bible that help us further develop our understanding of righteousness. And I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, where God says of him, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Here's a man who the Bible, or God rather, through the Bible says is a righteous man, and he's one who will lead his household in righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, they're going to keep the way of the Lord. And in keeping the way of the Lord, they would enjoy, they would occupy that state of righteousness. Coming over to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible speaking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptizer's parents, said that they were both righteous. And then further describes their demeanor and their conduct. The Bible says they walked in the commandments and order and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Here are people who strove to live according to the law that governed them at the time. And they strove to do that in a blameless way. Did that mean they were perfect? No. What it meant was they followed the law of the Lord. And as far as being blameworthy, they weren't, because when they erred from that, they corrected themselves, just like today. We can be righteous. It is possible for us to be righteous people and to abide in that realm of righteousness. Does that mean we never sin? No. What it means is we follow the ways of the Lord and we strive to walk in His ordinances, in His judgments. And when we miss it, we fix it. There can't be blame cast toward us because we sin against God and we don't do anything about it. Righteous people make mistakes. They err, they sin, but they fix it. Again, according to the ways that God says are right. In this age, those in our time, coming even closer to us, in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, the Bible says, Peter says, of Cornelius, when dealing with Cornelius' household, and God's stamp of approval on the Gentiles on that occasion, Peter makes this statement. He says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him. And so in our age today, that continues. Those who seek and those who do what God expects abide in this state of righteousness. Blessed are those, the Bible says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now that we have an idea about what righteousness is, let's ask the second question. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? I'm sure it would take very little explaining in here tonight to define the idea of hunger or thirst. Now, I mean, we're a very blessed people in the regard that we have a lot. And we don't lack or want for much of anything. But we feel or we sense hunger sometimes. You know, maybe you're at work and you're stuck on a project or something and you have to work through lunch. You know, forbid that ever happens, right? You have to work through lunch, that your stomach starts growling, and you start sensing and being reminded by your body, hey, you haven't eaten yet. You have a sense of hunger. And you have now a desire to fulfill that need. Thirst, you know, maybe you're doing yard work or something of that nature, and it's hot. Never gets hot here, but you might get hot on some occasion somewhere, and you're thirsting. Oh, if I just had a drink of water. I can't help but think about these poor guys out here that have been working on these streets. There's one in particular that he just got stuck at Pecan and Maine, making sure traffic didn't come down that street. And it's 105 degrees out there, and he has nothing really to protect him. And I know he's thirsty, so I would take him a bottle of water. And he's very appreciative of it because he's thirsty. Thirst in his body is telling him, hey, you're thirsty. We're thirsty. We need something to drink. We get that, right? That our body tells us we're missing some critical needs, food and water. But this is not about food and water. It says hunger and thirst, yeah, it does. But it's after something specific, and it goes back all the way to our first point. Here, the blessed state is that state where you and I hunger and thirst after righteousness, what's right, what's just, the things that God looks at and says, this is right, as opposed to that is wrong. And what Jesus says on this occasion, if we can wrap our minds around this for a moment, is blessed are those whose person, our soul, our spirit, our being, is telling us, we're hungry and we're thirsty for righteousness, not food. It's okay to be hungry for food. It's okay to be thirsty for water. But you and I as Christians and as people who have come to know God are supposed to be hungry for something else. We're supposed to have an inner desire and yearning for righteousness. I don't think it's by accident that Jesus described himself in his teaching role as the bread of life, living water. You know, from John chapter 10, or 4 verse 10, John chapter 6 verse 28 or 48. Listen to what he says in John 6 verse 27. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him. Now, he knows we need food and water, so he's not saying starve yourself to death. But that shouldn't be our focus. Those are the things that we depend upon God to provide for us on a daily basis, Matthew 6. while we pursue righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't seek the food or the water that perishes, but labor for this, that which endures to everlasting life. And that's righteousness. Those things that pertain to or comport to what God says is right, what God says is good for man, what God says will put you and me in a state of harmony with him, in a right relationship with him. The gospel satisfies that appetite for righteousness. You know, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, I don't know that we ever think about it. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't thought about it in alignment with what we're talking about tonight. But Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is power of God unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now listen, for therein is the righteousness of God. Therein. Where? In the gospel. That thing that I'm to hunger for and thirst for, it's in the gospel. God's rightness, his state of what is right, what he wants you and me to be about, is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how does one hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, just like our physical body tells us, hey, you haven't fed me. Hey, you haven't given me anything to drink. Somehow, some way, we are supposed to get to a point where ourselves tell us, hey, I need the Word of God. I need his message. I need his righteousness. And we desire it because we know that that will fill that void in that need. Now, here's the third aspect of this tonight. That's not natural for everybody. You know, you don't just say, a person in the world doesn't just say one day, hey, I'm hungry for righteousness. They say, I'm hungry for food. I'm hungry for water. But they don't just say, I'm missing a daily dose of the Word of God. So what keeps people, what stands between people and what we're talking about tonight? Let me give you three. I mean, you could come up with your own, but let me give you three that I thought of. Three reasons why people don't, or three reasons that would keep people from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The first one is a lack of exposure to this spiritual nourishment. Just never been exposed to it. And I think that's the case with the majority of people in the world. They don't know. The problem with that is that in the day of judgment, judgment is going to be leveled against people who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people who do not know are in grave danger. And yet they don't hunger and thirst after righteousness because they've never been exposed to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5 describes the Gentiles of Paul's day. He said they pursued passions of lust and they do not know God. They don't know him. They're all about satisfying some appetites, but it's the wrong ones. They don't know. They haven't been exposed. It's possible to not be exposed to it enough. I think it's safe to say tonight that sometimes Christians can go backwards in this regard. You can have that hunger and thirst and then let it wane to the point that you don't have that hunger and thirst any longer. And you can develop these other passions that Paul speaks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. We don't want that to happen. So whether not Christian or whether Christian, we need to be very mindful of the fact that that hungering and thirsting for righteousness may not be there because we're just not exposing ourselves to it enough. And maybe you're a Christian tonight. I can only speak for myself. But here's a challenge for me and for you. You might be there thinking, well, I know what it's like to miss a meal, and I know what it's like to be working hard in the heat and thirst, but I don't typically feel that for the Word of God or for this idea of righteousness. Maybe it's because there's a lack of exposure. And you or I have really not come to the point where we've tasted it enough to realize we're missing it. I don't know. You can evaluate that in your own life. But what do you do? Well, I'd start drinking deeply of the Word of God. I'd figure out a way to study it regularly and to develop that appetite. Because for me personally, I don't want it to be the case that I don't want to lose any of my appetites, but I surely don't want to lose this, because it's so important that we hunger and thirst. I mean, you heard it from Jesus. It's the blessed state, and that's the state where a person can actually be filled, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Here's a second reason. What would keep me from hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Well, it might be the case that my lifestyle is at conflict with righteousness. Sometimes, if you can envision this, just think about two appetites contending for your attention. Okay, there's the spiritual appetite for righteousness, but there are the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 appetites, the pleasures of lust. And sometimes those appetites are competing, and maybe the Gentile-ish appetite is stronger than this appetite for righteousness, and so it takes over. And you or I begin to lean that way, because now we're compelled to satisfy that appetite. And that would keep me from hungering and thirsting after righteousness, because, you know, every time I go to the Word of God, it hits me square in the nose over something I'm doing in my life. You know, whatever it is, something that is not right with God, but it's something I'm enjoying in my life, I have to make a decision. Well, I'm going to have to retrain my appetite and desire. These things are going to bring me closer to Him, or I've got to continue. I'm going to continue satisfying these desires of the flesh in this earthly existence. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, Paul said, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Some people develop the idea from some of the things Paul wrote that you can't control your fleshly appetites and you can't control your physical body. Yes, you can. We must. We must develop a desire and an appetite that's stronger for right than it is for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride and the vainglory of life. What would keep me from hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Here's a third one. A false sense of righteous attainment. I don't need it because I already arrived. That's a bad place to be. I mean, imagine your physical self. If something biologically or chemically happened in your body where your body always said, "I'm not hungry. I'm satisfied. I'm full." You're not, because you have to eat. And what's going to happen? You're going to shrivel up and die because your body's lying to you. it's possible for me as a Christian to get off balance in my spiritual way of thinking and think, I've already eaten everything I can eat spiritually and I need no more. I have arrived. An interesting passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." That sounds a lot like what we're talking about in Matthew chapter 5. But listen to verse 25. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Here are people who say, I'm not hungry, I'm full. But just the opposite is the reality. What would keep me from hungering and thirsting for righteousness? A lack of exposure to spiritual nourishment. I don't even know that I should have that appetite. And it's amazing to me. If you've been there and seen it, you know what I'm talking about. To see a person take it, to take this, and to see truth in it for the first time, and the appetite that is developed. And maybe that's been your experience. You know, maybe you weren't reared in the church. Maybe you came from another religious background. And the moment you set your eyes and your heart on this, you couldn't put it down. You hungered for it and you thirsted for it. Sometimes all people need is exposure. And we say as Christians, well, I could never teach anybody the gospel. I am scared to death. Maybe all you need to do is just expose them to it. Brother Elkins printed a tract many, many years ago. It was green. I mean, it wasn't a very attractive tract, but it was green and white, and it had a picture of a church building, I think some people on the front, and it just said, "Come and see." And he would hand that out to everybody. If you walked within 5 feet of him and didn't get that tract, he must have been out of them. But he would hand it to people and he would just say, "Here, let me give you this." He said, "Read it. If it's according to the Bible, accept it. If not, reject it." You think, well, he didn't really sit down and teach them. He exposed them to righteousness. He gave them a tool that would point them to the Word of God. And hopefully they would develop an appetite for it. Sometimes we just need to expose people to it. That may be all that's keeping them from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, we need to watch our lifestyles and make sure that they're not in conflict with righteousness, because that would destroy our appetite. And then, as we already said, never, brethren, get to the point where you think you've arrived, where you think you've already eaten it all. In the fourth place tonight, in what way are such people filled? If I hunger and thirst after righteousness, what does it mean that I will be filled, or you will be filled? You know, it's amazing to watch people who are successful in this life. You know, the movie stars, the athletes, all of these people who make millions and millions of dollars, and they've got everything they could ever imagine, and they're miserable. Miserable. I can understand that, and I think you can too. Because man without God is starving. We've talked about the God hole before. There's just an emptiness in man when he is not connected to God. We are beings created in the image of God, and there seems to be an urge to worship something. And we need to be directed and funneled to the right object of our worship. But people in this world are worshiping everything and anything, even religious people. Paul said in Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." They were hungering, thirsting for the wrong thing. You can't be filled that way. Man without God is starving. And you remember Solomon's experiment. And he basically told us that true fulfillment cannot be had under the sun. Searching for fulfillment under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then in chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. How do you become filled? By having a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. It will provide sustenance and fulfillment that nothing else in this world can. A diet of the righteous ways of God leaves no deficiency in our lives. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 says that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, we could just say his hunger and his thirst, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate. You see the idea of satisfying that appetite? In it doth he meditate day and night. Now, what's the result of that? I mean, Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is like the beatitude of the Psalms relative to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He says, he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. When my appetite is set on the righteous ways of God, I can flourish, I can be fulfilled, I can be filled, I can never wither. It seems to me that's what Jesus is saying here. I want to do as a preacher everything in my power to help people find fulfillment, the kind Jesus is talking about here, to be happy, to be content, to be satisfied. But the best I can offer is to encourage us to drink deeply of the righteous Word of God, because it satisfies the thirst. It satisfies the hunger that Jesus speaks of here. Such a one who does this, Jesus says, is the blessed one. Think with me as we close about Psalm 23 and verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And God, help us to be that person and that people. Tonight we extend the Lord's invitation to any who need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just open it, just read it and study it, and let it develop in you an appetite like no other. Maybe you see that. Maybe you see the need for faith, the need for repentance, the need to confess your faith with your mouth, and the need to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. We're going to sing a song to encourage you, if that's your need, or if you have another need that we can assist you with. We hope you'll come as we stand and sing.